I count it a very great privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so as always in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord. It is to declare His gospel that we are here. It is the gospel of the grace of God that we preach. It is with the desire that God be glorified through Jesus Christ being exalted, and that we pray to occur by the leadership and the empowering and undergirding of He, the Holy Spirit. We would honor our God in the Trinity of His persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that none may err in believing in any other way. There are those that deny the deity of Jesus Christ our Lord. There are those that worship and seek after only some objective through one aspect of the Godhead, perhaps as the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of God. He's called the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is God the Holy Spirit. And it is He that communicates the things of Christ to us and causes it to be so that Christ dwells in us. God the Father dwells in us. And thus we know the effects, if you will, of all three in the course of enjoying our salvation, His salvation, that which comes because of being born again of the Spirit of God. And we would set forth two absolute necessities that are there in the Word of God declared to be essential to salvation. And I know that you're going to think several things with such a statement as that. But the first point is this. You must be born again. That is, you must have had a work of the Spirit done upon you whereby He mysteriously imparts to you a new nature, in effect, bringing about a resurrection from death unto life. All are found dead in trespasses and sins. Therefore, they must be quickened. They must be made alive in order to perform any spiritual duty. And of those things then, following regeneration, must come immediately and will come when it is the work of the Holy Spirit. Repentance toward God, that is seeing ourselves as sinners. Now, with that enlightening of the Holy Spirit, one may actually know that he is a sinner. He is convicted, therefore, and sees himself measured up against the holiness of God and then repents. He abhors himself in sackcloth and ashes. But then he is driven in desperation to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is there that we see then what was also necessary. Two things necessary. One, you must be born again. The other thing that was necessary was that Jesus Christ had to be lifted up. And he declared, as Moses lifted up a servant in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And this was accomplished when he was put on Calvary's cross, there hanging up and considered and looked upon as a curse, just like the snake in the Old Testament. And therefore, the wrath of God, not only the hatred of man, but the wrath of God was poured out upon him. The anger of God satisfied itself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would he do such a thing? Because he was there in my stead. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. And these things must be, else there is no salvation. And so I point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's not that believing is the cause of salvation, but believing is the evidence and the pursuit of salvation exhibited in a believer, proving that he is born again of the Spirit of God. May God visit you in just that way with his mercy and grace. I want to bring you to a passage of Scripture today that I would entitle, or my message, encouragement and admonition, or in other words, building you up, but it's all also issuing forth warnings. I'm going to 1 John chapter 2. There I'm going to read 6 verses, being 12 through 17. These words, hear you the word of the Lord. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And then comes the part of warning. In verse 15, he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And may God bless the reading of his word. May we receive it as being God-breathed, inspired, as it were, and that preserved unto this hour for us. And even now, we would look to it. John is not hesitant to address the matter of opposition and sin, howbeit he does so in a very tender manner. And so, with that being said, when he writes, I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake, that he's going to call out the fact that sins are there, that they are dealt with, and that they have to be dealt with. Not only are they dealt with from the perspective of it was necessary that Christ bear them in his body on the tree in order for salvation to occur, but to be dealt with in terms of our own recognition of them, and then to act in accordance with what the sense of forgiveness ought to produce in us, in our lives, in our witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now understand that John is writing to Jewish Christians. He is writing to some that were scattered, some that were persecuted, and there are several aspects of this. He would point out, however, in verse 2 of this very chapter, chapter 2 of 1 John, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And what John was saying in that, not that he was the propitiation for every individual sin, because obviously some go to hell. If he dies for their sins, they're not going to hell. So we must understand that that is true. And then that if indeed he died for their sins, all these things that are described here will come to be manifest in their lives. And so he writes with purpose. And I think it's important that we understand that. And we may come across this thought again in the message that, as he says, I write unto you little children. Why? Because your sins are forgiven. I write unto you fathers. Why? And so he is saying, I have written unto you, I do write unto you. And in the very first verse, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So it's there ever in view. We're not trying to bypass anything. We're not trying to run over an issue here or soft pedal anything about it. Sin is the issue. So he has from the beginning addressed the identity of believers with Christ. And what I'm saying there is that this term of identity, we use it normally when I say identity, you know, you've got to show your identity. Where's your ID card? And so you pull out something that has your picture on it and some information that says, okay, you are who you say you are. Well, our identity with the Lord Jesus Christ works in very much the same way, because when I say that I am a Christian, I say that I am Christ-like, or I am one with Christ, and that I am showing forth this as my identity. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory, wrote the Apostle Paul to the Colossians. It is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is showing the same character that he had. And so this, when I use that term identity, this is exactly what I'm talking about. It is the identity of believers with Christ, but there are obviously tests that we are subjected to. And multiple times in these five chapters of 1 John, he sets forth a test as to whether you've been born again or not. And having set forth that necessity of the new birth, it is important that it be able to be demonstrated that it is true. And the scriptures show us how one will behave or what responses will be there, what conditions will be met in those who are truly born again. Again, it is not a matter of you have to do this to get saved. It is rather that you are displaying your identity as one who is born again of the Spirit of God and been made partaker of the divine nature that you are who you say you are. And so if you can't identify yourself, you know, you just can't walk up someplace and tell somebody, well, this is who I am. And when they ask for ID and you can't show it to them, they're not going to let you in. They're not going to give you what you want. They're not going to approve your loan. They're not going to do all sorts of things that go on in this present world. Nor when you appear before the judgment of God and say, well, this is who I am and this is what I have done. The scripture records that will there be many in that day of whom he will say, depart from me. I never knew you. I don't know who you are. And there's nothing there to demonstrate that they are who they say they are. So there's no place of compromise with sin. And John does not hesitate to call that out. Now, in this, he addresses three different ages or maturity level groups and in this passage, and he addresses the strengths and implies responsibilities that they have. So it's well that we relate all abilities and responsibilities to the knowledge of God and that we strive in that knowledge to act accordingly. So I say all that to say this. There is, first of all, the implication of sins forgiven. What does that mean to us? And so he says, I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Now you'll notice he uses the term little children there. Later on, he will say, I have written unto you, little children. And I think there it's a little bit different because he uses that term, little children, as a term of endearment. He loves these people. He is very much concerned with them, and he's writing to them because he loves them. And so this is children in the general sense. It's the way that John would speak to them. He would call himself that disciple whom Jesus loved. He would be a reflection of that in the sacrificial love that he expressed toward the people to whom he wrote and to whom he ministered. So from what follows, we understand it as a basis of confidence in the work of the Lord. It is as if John would not have us to become overly self-condemning and that we act on faith that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. In other words, that he has taken away, that word propitiation means that which takes away the cause of God's anger. And the cause of God's anger toward mankind is sin. And that your sins have come between you and me. And so what Jesus does at the cross, and we read that, we pick it up from the psalmist, and he said concerning him that he hath removed our, or so far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And so pictured in the scapegoat in the Old Testament, led away into the wilderness, never to find its way back again. This is characterizing the forgetfulness of God that comes about in his forgiveness. And so John would give them that encouragement, that assurance. I write unto you, little children. And remember in the first part, he says, I write unto you that you sin not. Now he says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins, they're there. They're not only past sins, but you've got present sins going on too. The thought is that they would be put in abeyance. That is to say that they would be suppressed, that they would not be the ruling thing taking place in life. Whatever it is that you submit to, that's what's ruling you. You're doing it because that's what you have to do. And that is your nature telling you what to do. And that's the old nature. The new nature wars against that. John will teach in this same chapter that that which is born of God does not sin. Neither does it practice sin, nor that truly, that new creation in Christ Jesus, born of incorruptible seed, cannot sin. And so we as individuals do sin. Not that new nature in us. It's the old nature, but we are who we are. And that old nature is constantly warring against it, knowing that they are forgiven, knowing what it took in order to take away their sin. This is what Jesus Christ did. And so, therefore, when he says, I write unto you because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake, that is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people, and I've heard them say, all you have to do is just ask the Lord to forgive you and he will. Well, that's pretty superficial. That's just pretty much out there on the surface. It is through Paul in speaking to the Jews in Antioch of Pisidia, said that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Your sins are forgiven because of what Christ did, not because you ask for forgiveness. That's sort of putting the merit on you. Well, I ask, and therefore, since I ask for forgiveness, he'll forgive me. You ask through Jesus Christ. It is with an appeal to what Jesus Christ has done. And so there's no question that he prayed for forgiveness for us. And at the same time, we seek that forgiveness. And John taught that in the first chapter of this book. That if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That matter of confession of sin looks to the end result is, don't let me do that anymore. Keep that away from me. Cleanse me of that. And he'll address this in this passage as well. And I want you to see that. It is so very, very important. So that we act on faith concerning Jesus Christ, then. The incentive of forgiven sin from a practical viewpoint leads us away from sin. And it's not that, and I've actually heard people imply, well, you know, I did this, I did that, but after all, God's forgiven me. Or I've heard people just over and over and over again confess the same sin and then just say, but God forgave me again. And that is presumption. That's serious. And that may imply the great transgression that David talked about. And so the incentive of this is to understand when Paul would chide with those in Romans chapter 2, he would say, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And so we understand that quite often when the Lord healed somebody, and I think in terms of the woman taken in adultery, and so she said, in the end result, when all had walked away, and he looked at her and said, where are those that are condemning you? And she said, I don't know. And he said, well, neither do I condemn you. But then he said, go and sin no more. He had forgiven her of her sin. And there's implication by virtue of that to us to understand that perhaps she had come to know him. But he is telling her, you don't go out and commit adultery again. You're not going to go do that. Go and sin no more. And often that would be the case. And the Pharisees they just simply got irate because of him doing that. They just couldn't believe that he could forgive sin. but it was he that was going to go to the cross. Those things wherein he said, thy sins are forgiven thee, go and sin no more, is literally saying that I'm forgiving you right now. And in order to anchor that forgiveness for all eternity, I will later. And he did go to the cross. We look back and understand that he went to the cross that he may bring forgiveness to us. And so we understand we're not playing around with sin. So he addresses these three groups of people. And he says, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. That is those men, women, whoever, of maturity and wisdom that had been gained from long experience. He says, you've known him that is from the beginning in a way of ever deepening acquaintance. Over the years, they had grown to know him more to the point that they might be qualified. And this is why so often, I mean, I've known older Christians that have been Christians for even longer than me. And I have been a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and a minister of the gospel since 1963. I go back a long ways. But I have known over the years many that were much older than I, to whom I wanted to look, and come to find out that they had still just stayed on a superficial level with the Word of God and were not able to be of benefit. Others, though, I have drawn deeply from, and I have learned from these that John spoke of here. They were truly fathers to me, because you have known him that is from the beginning. It was a long-term experience that they had had. They had taken literally the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, or learn from me. And so that becomes very important that we see that in those. So such have much to offer after years of prayer, study, and hardship. He said, I write unto you young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And in later here, he'll say, because you're strong. And these were those in the vigor of youth. They were zealous. They had recognized what was going on. They had entered into the fray. They had taken on them the armor of God. They were engaged in the warfare. They were such as had been attacked and had emerged victorious. They are capable of inspiring and leading others. They were doers of the Word of God indeed. And so we see that important characteristic set forth. And then he said, I write unto you little children. And he doesn't describe anything to them. And in this, he just simply says, because you have known the Father. And in this, I think we could take it one of two ways. I don't think that he is talking about infants. I think he is talking about maybe much younger adults or even teenagers or below that. But those who were capable of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, of knowing the Father. I write unto you little children. It may also have indicated those who were newly born again of the Spirit of God at any age. Remember, John wrote to all of them and called them little children. And so, again, it was a term of endearment, but the fact is that they had known, they were at the least level of maturity, but have known the Father, born again and comprehending the elements of salvation, the real issues as far as salvation was concerned. And so then as he continues on, he repeats and says, I write unto you fathers because you've known him from the beginning. And this may indicate that they were of such a level of wisdom that they were even guides to the young men. The young men, they're going after it. The old men are there to counsel them and to do the things to show them that the errors of their own youth and then the successes of their own youth and the times when they were in physical strength and able to go, and all of these things were put in place. And so young men, strong with the word of God, abiding in them. We look back to verse 5 of this chapter. But whoso keepeth his word in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And so I have written unto you. I've written unto you fathers. I've written unto you young men. And even I have written unto you little children. All of it with that purpose of directing you even more deeply into the things of the word of God and away from sin. Now, as an admonition to this, then he says that love not the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So here it is. What do you love the most? What is it that commands the most attention in your life? What is it that directs you? Is it your aspirations? Is it your desires for success? And there's nothing wrong with wanting to be successful. There's quite another matter to be driven by it or to be consumed by it or to be owned by it. Understand this. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. And, oh, this is serious. That's the desires of the flesh, looking to personal gratification from sources other than the Lord. And that's not just sexual things. That may be anything that, again, consumes our attention. The lusts of the eyes, that's the avenue through which fleshly desires are aroused. Whatever you spend your time looking at, looking to, looking toward, and all of this will be that which infiltrates and then becomes the desires of the flesh. The pride of life, and thus we are boasting, and that is contrary to the humility that was seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. The things of this world, and even the desire, he said, passes away. The world passes away and the lust thereof. That's going to go away, but it also go away with you. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Eternal life is to be found in Jesus Christ alone. Eternal life is to be realized only as we are found looking to him, as we understand the necessity to be separated from sin. So this love of the world is literally embracing sin. It is embracing our sinfulness. It is cultivating that sinfulness within us, as opposed to that matter of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. The world passes away, but he that does the will of God, and the fact is, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Oh, my friend, you have no hope outside of Jesus Christ. You have no hope if indeed that way that is described, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and or the desires of the flesh and the pride of life, if that's your lot, you have no hope. Look to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Fall upon his mercy. Look to the cross and see there what sin accomplished, what it did to him, and fall on his mercy.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer. Such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown. Forbid it more, the Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that join me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. When he comes, our glorious King, all his
his ransom home to bring.
And anew
this song will sing.